Well, good morning, everyone. Ooh, we have the new mic on today, so I'm booming without even trying. You know, something came to my mind this morning I want to share with you. I have a young pastor friend who is, I would say, conversationally challenged like myself. Those of you that know me a little bit know I'm... words don't always come easy to me in conversation. And so this other pastor, who shall go nameless, he struggled in his young ministry to preach sermons more than 35 minutes. He's always wanted to, never found himself able to. And so now you know I'm not talking about Daniel Corey, right? I'll get that out of the way right now. But one day, about a month ago, from what I hear from Daniel Corey, is that this young pastor got up to preach to his congregation, opened his Bible, and found that his notes were not there. And you all know how tied to my notes I am. Well, so is he. But he pressed on and preached anyway, went 55 minutes and said it was the best sermon of his life. Vowed to never use notes again. However, the Lord has blessed me, and I remembered to bring mine this morning. So we'll be, as usual, leaning heavily on the notes. Well, it is my honor and privilege to preach to you this morning on this Mother's Day. You mothers are a gift to all of us. And to each one of you who are here today, and you know who you are, happy Mother's Day. We praise God for you, and we thank God for you. Now, as God's providence would have it, the next passage on our walk through the book of 1 Peter is a passage regarding wives and their God-given role in marriage of submission to their husband. And now, while there have been those who have told me that I'm really asking for it, to preach a marriage about the wife's submission to their husband on Mother's Day, we will press on. Because I truly believe that God has brought us to this passage, this place in 1 Peter on this day for this occasion. And I think we'll see that while the passage does tell about the wife's subjecting herself to her husband, it also describes for us what the true Christian woman is like. Peter paints a picture here for us to gaze at as he portrays for us the true beauty of the Christian woman. And it is my prayer that all the women who are here this morning are blessed, challenged, honored, and encouraged by this sermon. So please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And our passage this morning will be verses 1 through 7. But as usual, I'd like to remind us of the context by starting clear back in chapter 2, verse 9. A review of this larger section of 1 Peter is in order, not only because it's been a while since we've been here in 1 Peter, but also because the first word of this morning's passage in verse 1 says, likewise, or in the NASB, I believe it says, in the same way. So you see, in this section of 1 Peter, it's one of those sections that's often pulled out of context and studied as a topical study on marriage or a topical study on the wife's submission, her role in the marriage. But if we don't look at this in the context that it's in, we're going to miss some very important and vital pieces. If we're to understand this section, we must understand what came before it. Since we, or better yet, you wives, are to perform the next command in the same way, in the same way that we were to perform the one or the ones that came before it. It's important that we remember what we've already learned in the previous few sections. So let's review. And by the way, in case you husbands think you're off the hook for this week, look at the first word of verse 7. Likewise, husbands. Way back when? Oh, excuse me. So, let's read. Starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's chosen people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So way back when, starting in verse 4, actually, of chapter 2, we were introduced to this one called the Living Stone. This choice and precious cornerstone upon which God would build His church. We were introduced to the difference between those who believe and those who do not believe. And found out that whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed or put to shame. Now, this is very important. This is a huge key in every person's life. If you do not believe, there's really no point in going on through the rest of the epistle. Then in verses 9 and 10, we were given this wonderful description of the church. And I know I keep going back to this, but it's just so important. We found that believers who make up the church are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we found that we did not come into this group by any doing of our own, but it was all of God. We were in darkness, but we were called out of it. We did not make our own way out of the darkness. We were called out. We once were not a people in verse 10, but now we are a people. And the only reason we are included in this new people group is because God chose to have mercy on some and not on others. We did not exact that mercy on ourselves, nor did we do anything to deserve it. It was bestowed upon us by the gracious hand of our sovereign God, and we are eternally grateful to Him for it. We also saw in verse 9 that we're called out for a purpose, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And this, we saw, is what the whole major portion of this epistle is about moving forward. How do we proclaim His excellencies in a fallen world? Remember that we talked about how us now being sojourners and exiles in this world, since our citizenship is not here, but in heaven. We also talked about how Peter's teaching us and giving us examples of what this looked like. And we set out to answer the question, what does the Christian life, a life devoted to God, look like in a pagan society? What we found out is that we are to look different. We're to look different than the world of unbelievers around us. We looked at verses 11 and 12 where we saw that we're to abstain from fleshly desires and to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. To act in such a way and to react in such a way that they may see our good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. The Christian is called to be radically different than the world. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. Okay? But Peter did not just leave us to figure this out on our own. He gave us examples from three different social situations to show us what this life devoted to God looks like. We looked at verses 13 through 17, where we saw what this different conduct looks like in regards to the government-citizenship relationship. We saw that we're to submit to our governing authorities and to do good. And we saw that this is the will of God, that we should silence the ignorance of foolish people. That is, people who do not know Him, by doing good. We also were exhorted to live as people who are free. Free to serve a new master. Free to live as servants of God. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. Next, Peter spoke of the master-slave relationship and exhorted us once again to subject ourselves. He explained to us that we've been called by, or what it is that we've been called by God to accomplish as Christians devoted to God in a pagan society. We've been called to endure sorrows when suffering unjustly. Since this is much more difficult, we've been given an example that we're to follow as perfectly as we possibly can. The example of Christ, that we might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten. Now this section, like the previous one, speaks of Christian submission. But there's a more important similarity between these two, in that they both teach us to fully rely on God in order to accomplish these commands. Verse 19 says, "Be mindful of God when enduring sorrows while suffering unjustly." And 23 tells us that Jesus, our example, continued entrusting Himself to His God and Father. Likewise, wives. Likewise, husbands. And now as we come to this morning's passage, the third social relationship which Peter uses to explain to us what the Christian life, a life devoted to God, looks like in a pagan society, or in this case, what does the Christian wife, a wife devoted to God, look like in a marriage? And in this case, a marriage to an unbelieving husband. This relationship is the most personal, the most intimate, and the most delicate of the three. And therefore, I think what is commanded here is the most difficult. It takes the most strength, the most courage, and the most patience to perform. The command is, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The key here to the word likewise, or in the same way, is not so much the fact that these sections are all regarding submission, but they all teach us to live our lives relying upon God in the midst of a submissive lifestyle. We'll see that this morning's passage is no different, as Peter encourages wives in their God-given roles in the marriage of submission to their husband. You see here in verses 1 through 6, Peter paints for us a beautiful portrait of the Christian womanhood. He tells us what the Christian wife looks like. And I'd like to take some time to step back and look at this portrait to see how the mature Christian woman thinks, where she finds the strength to accomplish this difficult task. This is the most important part of this passage. Yes, she is to subject herself to her husband, but what is more important here is who she is in Christ and where she finds the courage to endure. John Piper says about marriage, he says this, "Marriage is about keeping the covenant between a husband and a wife. In order to display the relationship between Christ and His church." Marriage is about keeping the covenant between a husband and a wife in order to display the relationship between Christ and His church. The marriage relationship is the most intimate and personal way that the Christian life differentiates itself from the world. The way that a Christian wife and husband treat each other, and the way they fulfill their God-given roles to each other in the marriage, is a very powerful way that the unbelieving world will see our good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. The role of the wife in the marriage relationship, as she willingly submits herself to the authority of the husband, portrays the role of the church as we willingly submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. The willingness to do this, to submit herself to her husband's authority, to submit itself also to Christ's authority takes inner strength, fortitude, and a patience that is truly beautiful. When the woman fulfills her God-designed role in the marriage, it is a thing of great beauty. And this is the beauty I want to take a look at this morning. We'll look at it in four stages or four progressions. Now, if you like to doodle when you're taking notes, which I know at least one of us in here does, we'll be describing this beautiful Christian woman as a tree. So, get ready. Likewise, wives, in the same way, that we're taught in chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ was given to us an example of how the slave is to endure when suffering unjustly. Here the wives are given an example to follow in verse 5. The example of the holy women of old. And just as we saw in verse 23, how Jesus endured the unjust suffering without sinning by entrusting himself to God. Here we see in verse 5 where the Christian women of old got their strength. And where the Christian woman of today gets her strength. It is really the key to this whole passage. And the beginning, or the root, if you will, of the tree. The beauty of the Christian woman. And the whole key lies in the phrase, who hoped in God. The holy women who hoped in God. This is where the Christian woman gets her strength. And this is the first stage, if you will, the first progression. She hopes in God. This is the root that makes the tree strong, that makes the tree able to withstand. She hopes in God. She does not hope in her husband or in getting a husband. She does not hope in her appearance. She hopes in God and looks to Him for all that she needs. The Christian woman who hopes in God is strong. Proverbs 31:25 says about that woman, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She does not cringe. She doesn't run. She laughs at what is coming. She's not naive about what is coming. She knows what is coming, and she laughs. For she hopes in a sovereign God who promises to help her whenever she needs it. This woman in Christ knows her Bible. She knows God's promises. She knows to fix her hope completely on the grace to be brought to her at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and she will not be moved. She is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever she does, she prospers. Psalm 1. This is the strong root of the beauty of the Christian woman. She hopes in God. And growing out of that root is a fearlessness. This is the second progression. Look at the second half of verse 6. It says, you are her children. That is Sarah's, meaning that you take after her. And the next word here, if, should really be when. And you are her children when you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is the strong trunk of this tree that will not be moved. The strong Christian woman does not fear, for she hopes in God. Now there are plenty of frightening things in the world. Relationships, children, health, the future, submission to, in the case described here, an unsaved husband and where that might lead. But you Christian women, do not fear, because you rest in God and trust in His sovereignty, which drives out fear. She proclaims, just as David said in Psalm 3, Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And though many of his foes were rising up against him, David lay down and slept. The Christian woman is not naive about what is coming at her. She's read the rest of the book. But as Peter says in chapter 4, verse 14, she has entrusted her soul to a faithful Creator. Now, growing out of this root of hope in God and this strong trunk of a fearless faith is the third progression. And that is a certain kind of attention to adornment. This could be the branches of this tree, if you will. It is a cultivation of the hidden person of the heart. Look at verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this cannot mean that it is wrong for a woman to braid her hair or to wear some jewelry. Because if it did, she could also not wear any clothing. Because we have the three listed together. We know that wouldn't be proper, so it can't mean that. So do not let your adorning be your clothing or jewelry or your hair does not mean that you can't do these things. But what does it mean? It means that when the Christian woman thinks of concentrating her efforts on her beauty, these things are not where her mind goes. Instead, she says, I will spend my time, my efforts, my creativity, my life, becoming beautiful with a kind of beauty that is imperishable. This will fade. There's no getting around it. It just does. But adorning your heart with a gentle and quiet spirit, this is an inner beauty. That is an imperishable beauty. And is precious, very precious in God's sight. This gentleness that the woman adorns her heart with speaks of a meekness, which means strength under control. She is gentle and quiet. Now, one commentator distinguished between these two by saying that gentle means that she gives no cause for disturbance, while quietness means that she bears calmly the disturbance of others. Born of this hope in God and this fearlessness, the adornment of her heart is tranquility, control, and serenity. It's not loud, boisterous control, but a steady, strong, and peaceful inner spirit. Nothing shakes this beautiful Christian woman. Growing out then from this root of hope in God and this strong trunk of fearlessness, and these branches of cultivation of the hidden person of the heart, grows a willingness to perform her God-given role in the marriage. The flower of the tree, if you will. Submission to her husband. Like the stunning beauty of a cherry tree in full blossom. She not only does it beautifully, but powerfully. She even has the power to win a non-believing husband without saying a word. She's the picture of evangelism, drawing people to Christ by her actions, silencing the ignorance of foolish people by doing good, thus fulfilling the Word of God. And she does this with amazing beauty. Verse 2 calls it respectful and pure conduct. That means she's devoted to her husband, true to the marriage vows, pure, modest, and decent, self-restrained, self-denying, and content. And she adorns her heart with this imperishable beauty. And it all starts with hope in God. The progression here is very important. Ladies, if you do not start with a steadfast hope in God, if you try to start with being submissive to your husbands without the strong root of hope in God, you will not succeed. You won't be able to sustain it. The flower will fade if it's not supported and nourished from the root. Just like the cherry blossoms quickly fade when they're plucked from the tree, so will your submission to your husband fade if you try to do it in your own strength. You will not be able to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit either if that is where you start. Nor will you be fearless if you set out to be by your own power. These all come from and are grown out of hope in God. Like the holy women of old, like Sarah, who hoped in God, and like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who kept entrusting himself to the Father. Likewise, husbands, in the same way, living as servants of God, mindful of God, and hoping only in God. We husbands are not only to perform our God-given role in the marriage, but also to support our wives in fulfilling theirs. Husbands are not to submit to the wife as leader, but to submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs and feelings of our wives. The authority that the husband has over his wife is not to be used for him, but for her. You will be held accountable. This, man, is a call to chivalry. The Christian husband is to subordinate his needs to the needs of his wife. She is to be treated as a weaker vessel, not an inferior vessel. The husband is to protect her, provide for her, and give his strength to her as they share equally in the grace of life. Now, this term, the grace of life, is not talking about eternal life. It's talking about the God-given gift of marriage. And then husband and wife share equally in that gift. So, the woman is to submit to her husband. This is one of the most misunderstood, or perhaps I should say misapplied, commands in the Bible. I believe the reason for that is that men have failed to perform the second half of chapter 2, verse 11, which says that we are to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Ungodly men have taken the word submit and have twisted its meaning to fit their own desires. It's as if they've taken the word likewise from verse 1 and applied it to chapter 2, verse 18. And said that the women are to be the slaves and the men are to be the masters. They look at chapter 3, verse 6 and say, aha, see? Sarah called Abraham Lord. There it is right there. But that's not what it says. Sarah called Abraham Lord with a small L, not a capital L. That's like calling him Mr. or Sir, not Master or Ruler. It's more like a term of endearing respect than a title. So what does submission mean? What does it mean for a Christian woman to subject herself to her husband? Well, I'd like to answer that at least first with what does it not mean. So I'll give you a list of seven things quickly here, of things that we can see from this text that it does not mean. Number one, Christian submission does not mean that women are to be subservient to men. Please notice verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Women are not to be subservient to men in general, but submissive to the leadership in the marriage to their own husband. And this is their God-given role, and the woman who hopes in God performs this beautifully. Number 2, Christian submission does not mean putting your husband in the place of Christ. The wife is to hope in God and trust herself to Him. Be mindful of Him. Now, while He may work through the husband to bless her, ultimately it is God who is her Redeemer, her Protector, her Provider, and her Strength. Number 3, Christian submission does not mean giving up independent thought. It's not having an unwillingness or an inability to think for yourself. Peter addresses in this section wives individually. He has a game plan for them, a strategy moving forward in this situation of being married to a non-believing husband. Number 4, Christian submission does not mean that the wife is to give up trying to change or influence her husband. This passage is all about that. It's all about how a wife can influence her husband. And Peter's given you a game plan on how to carry that out, that you may win him without a word by your respectful and pure conduct. Number 5, Christian submission does not mean that the wife has lesser intelligence or competence. In fact, she has greater spiritual insight in the example before us here. She's heard the word and obeyed. But her husband has heard the word and rejected it. Number 6, Christian submission does not mean that the wife is to be timid and fearful. In fact, they're not to fear anything that is frightening. Now, along those lines, submission is not a call for a woman to stay with a man who beats her or abuses her. Having a fearless faith does not mean she is to continually keep herself in harm's way and not be afraid. It means she hopes in God and rests in His promises for protection and provision. Number 7, Christian submission does not mean that the husband and wife are not equal. The wife is to be shown honor by the husband as a fellow heir. That is, someone with an equal share and equal importance in the God-given gift of marriage. So what then does submission mean? One commentator put it this way: submission is an inner quality of excellence that affirms the leadership of the husband. A Christian wife's submission to her husband is a recognition that God has given us not only a blessing in marriage, but a blessing in the roles of marriage. Her submission to her husband is not out of duty to him, but out of duty to the God who created her so beautifully. Her hope is in God and in God alone. And because she loves him so, she makes every effort to actively perform her role in the marriage. She has a fearless faith that is not shaken by things to come. So she knows there are trials ahead. And because of that faith, she has the strength to endure. Though her flesh wants to rise up at times, she denies its passions which wage war against her soul, and instead adorns her soul with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are grateful for your word and how it continues to reveal to us your heart. Father, we do at times take your word and twist it to say what we want it to say and thereby make ourselves out to be God. But you, Father, continue to show us through your word that there is no partiality. That you don't lay commands upon some of us and not upon others in order to punish or downgrade, but that each and every command fits together in your perfect plan, and in this case, in the plan of marriage, how the role is so perfectly and beautifully worked together. Father, for the ladies here today that you have brought to hear this message, I pray, Father, that you would encourage them in their faith. Encourage them, Father, to hope and trust in you. First of all, you and you alone. Father, give them the strength to have a fearless faith. Not fearing what lies ahead, but knowing that you have their best interest in mind, that you will provide, that you will protect. Father, we're so grateful for mothers . I love the quote on the back of the bulletin. I wish I had it with me to read. It says something to the effect that you have asked mothers, given them a child, and said, "Here, would you nurse this one for me? Raise him up to be a godly person." What a beautiful task. So, Father, as we go forth this day, I pray that you would bless us all with a closer walk with thee. You would change our hearts and minds into the image of Jesus Christ and cause us, Father, to do good in this world that people may honor and glorify you. We love you dearly and pray to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.